Now, all of us have our own hopes and dreams in life, don't we? All of us have plans for the future, or we have ideas about what we need in order for our life to be significant or in order for us to feel fulfilled. But what is the key to happiness and fulfillment? If I were to tell you that the key to being totally happy and fulfilled lies in paying attention to God and His Word, would you believe me? You mean, Stephen, you're saying that the key to life isn't found in academic achievement or in scientific progress? You mean the key to life and happiness isn't found in having a good job or a loving family, but in having God's Word in your heart? Surely there's got to be more to life than that. Now, before coming to work at this church, while I was teaching part-time in a couple of Bible colleges, I had the opportunity to go to Vietnam several times in order to teach the Bible and theology to people over there who were being trained up as a new generation of leaders in the church in Vietnam. And the last time I was there was in 2007. In order to go there, I had to prepare, and so I spent days translating my lecture notes into Vietnamese for the students there. Then I had to fly over there, which is like an 8-hour trip. Then once getting there, I had to take this bus ride, which was another 8 hours, over windy mountain roads to the location where I taught for 6 hours a day over 2 weeks. It was tiring, and being away from the family isn't easy. And I must admit that the thought did cross my mind, what was it that I was doing there? Why all that time and effort just to teach the Bible? Was it really worth it? And particularly at times when you saw some of the students there, maybe in the long days and the hot weather, sort of nodding off. It's always the fear of a teacher. Is anyone listening to what you're saying? Now, you may be wondering the same thing. Having God's Word in our heart, knowing God more and more each day, is that all there is to the secret to life and happiness? Now, sitting there in the classroom in Vietnam, I remembered what God says about His Word, that His Word brings life. And I believe that the Word of God really does make a difference, and that was why I was there, and that is exactly what the book of Proverbs tells us, that wisdom is necessary for us to live eternally. And that wisdom, which is required, comes from listening to God's Word. Now, this is a truth that Solomon reinforces for us in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 18, where he also fleshes out for us what it means to be wise and some of the benefits of being wise. So today we want to look at the question, what does a wise guy look like? You know, not a wise guy, the kind of wise guy we don't like, but the wise guy in accordance with how God defines wisdom. Well, firstly, the wise person is someone who is committed to learning from God's Word and putting it into practice. In verse 1, Solomon encourages us, "My son, don't forget my instruction, and let your heart keep my commandments." We need to listen to the Word of God. We need to receive God's Word into our hearts and to follow it. And if you haven't organised your life to have regular opportunities to study the content of the Bible, then you're missing out on opportunities to grow in wisdom. But why should we pay attention to God's Word? The answer is found in verse 2, where Solomon says, "For length of days and years of life and peace it will add to you." The simple answer as to why we need to listen to God's Word is that following God's Word leads to life. And the life in view here isn't just life here on earth, but ultimately it's life eternal. The benefit of knowing and following God's word is being able to live in the presence of God forevermore, where we will experience the fullness of peace and prosperity, where all of our needs will be fully realized. That's what God promises us. Now, secondly, the wise person, the person who follows God's word, will be characterized by love and faithfulness. Now, love here is the kindness that we show others because we want what is best for them. And faithfulness is staying true to our word and also to God's word. Faithfulness involves us seeking to follow God in a faithful way, as well as reflecting God's own faithfulness, God's own truthfulness in the way we conduct our daily lives. Not deceiving others or lying for our own advantage, but speaking the truth. Now in verse 3, Solomon tells us that we need to bind kindness and faithfulness around our necks. It's like we're to put on a garment. Love and faithfulness, these are the things that we're meant to be carrying around each day with us. We're to write these things on the tablet of our heart. Here Solomon pictures our hearts like a stone tablet upon which the key principles governing our life are inscribed. But what is your heart full of? What terms are prominent in your thinking? Do you have kindness and faithfulness present prominently in your thought process? You know, there are some people who think that nice guys don't win. But that's not the way that God sees things. According to the Bible, being nice and being truthful is good for our future. It's also good for our reputation. If you're an honest boss, then there's nothing worse than having a dishonest worker. In the workplace, even among workers, people who lie or cheat are generally disliked by those who are working together with them. And even though some people might not like you for whatever reason, if you're kind and truthful in everything that you do, then those who know you will consider you highly. And if you value kindness and truthfulness, then not only the people around about you, but God himself will consider you well. And God's favour will also be with you. Now, the third characteristic of a wise person, according to Solomon here, is humility. The wise person knows that human understanding has its limitations. Now, it's true that in the last couple of centuries, humanity has been making great strides, growing in our scientific knowledge. But sadly, this increase in worldly knowledge has led to arrogance on the part of many members of the human race. For example, we weren't there back in the beginning when the world came into being. And yet there are people going around today saying that the world came about from absolutely nothing through some kind of unexplainable quirk in absolutely nothing. That really is the height of arrogance, to dismiss the Creator in that way. Now, I wonder sometimes what God thinks when he looks down from on high, there in heaven. He looks down, what does he see? Often, he must see people full of it, full of arrogance. Here we are making our plans based on what we think is right, rather than listening to God and what he says is right. Instead of trusting in God and depending upon him for guidance, we lean on our own understanding and on our own opinions. When you think about it, there are so many opinions out there in the world. Everyone has a bucket load of different kinds of opinions. Anything from what colours best go with purple to the proper definition of marriage. But how many of these opinions accurately reflect the state of the world the way God sees it? Instead of depending on our own smarts, We need to get to know God better. In verse 6, when Solomon says, "In all your ways acknowledge the Lord," the word "acknowledge" there can be translated as "know." Basically, Solomon is saying, instead of thinking we know it all, we need to get to know God, because he's the one who knows it all. And as we get to know him, then we will grow in wisdom and in understanding. It's important that every day we should be seeking to get to know God better. We need to grow in our relationship with him every day in everything that we do. And as we do so, then God will make our paths in life straight. Sure, there will always be obstacles and roadblocks. Things may go wrong in our life. But if we stick close to God, he will always help us negotiate the difficulties in life. God's word can help us know what is right and true. God's word can therefore help us avoid making stupid decisions following false dreams. So when we think of ourselves, we need to be humble. Solomon says in verse 7 that we're not to be wise in our own eyes. Instead, we need to fear the Lord and to turn away from evil. Now here we need to understand what it means to fear God. Fearing God involves us realizing just how big and awesome God is. Fearing God means understanding something of God's amazing power. Fearing God will be able to help us realize that in the midst of God's goodness and love, there is this amazing power that God has. And if we fear and revere God, then that means we won't want to offend him. We'll be willing to listen to his opinion and to take his views into account. Knowing how great and powerful God is will help us realize that God's opinion is more than just another opinion out there. God's opinion is truth. It's the way things are, and we need to listen to him. And if we listen to him and take on board his instruction, then that will result in us turning away from evil. You know, in the end, who are we to listen to? Are we to listen to God or to the world? Who has it right about the way in which the world works? The person who understands it all is the one who created it all and who has set things up. We're not to follow the way of the world and the simple opinions of limited human understanding. Instead, we're to fear God and to listen to him. And the benefit of doing that, the benefit of being humble and listening to God rather than ourselves, is that we will experience healing. Now, when you think about it, the promise of eternal life that God gives us in the gospel is basically a promise about total spiritual and physical health. Eternal life means us being at the peak of spiritual and physical function, with everything in us working as it should. God's promise in the gospel is that through faith in Jesus, we can have the fullness of Jesus' resurrection power at work in our lives. Through faith in Jesus, we can have the fullness of Jesus' resurrection power flowing through the veins of our body out into the deepest parts of our soul. And as we follow God and his way, then in the end, God promises that in his good timing, when the fullness of Jesus' resurrection power is unleashed, then all physical diseases and all spiritual weaknesses will be totally removed from the kingdom of God. Humility leads to health. Humility means we'll be willing to listen to God and not follow the opinions of the world. And if we listen to God and have his word in our hearts, then that will lead one day to the fullness of life. Humility is pictured here by Solomon as being a little bit like the milk that a mother provides to her newborn child, helping the child to grow up healthy and strong. Now, in addition to what we've seen so far about the characteristics of a wise person, there's a fourth characteristic which Solomon talks about. And that is the characteristic of prioritising how we use our resources for God. The question is for us, how often do we have God at number one on our shopping list? I reckon most of us probably spend money on things that we need to spend money on. And then after we spend money on things we need to spend money on, then that discretionary spending, where you sort of think about, you know, how much I have left and what I might like to spend it on. If you've got a family, then there's always the weekly shopping to do. There's the phone bill, the broadband bill, the electricity, water and petrol. If you don't have a family or if you're still living at home, then you tend to spend your money more on yourself, I guess. What clothes you might like or the latest gadget you want to buy. Perhaps you're currently saving up money in the hope of buying a house one day. Or maybe your eye is on going overseas for a holiday. The problem is that we plan all of our expenditure before being concerned about how we can promote God's work in the world. We tend to spend our money during the week, and it's only when Sunday arrives that we think about giving a little bit back to God. But Solomon says the first part of our produce or income should be given over to God. Now, how many of us, when we receive our paycheck or when our wages are paid into our account, think right at that moment in time, straight away, about how we can use what we've just received there for God and his purposes? Imagine if you were to suddenly receive a check for $100,000. What thought would come to your mind right at that point when you receive that news? Great, now I can, well, fill in the blank. Great, now I can pay off my mortgage faster. Or great, now I can go overseas on a holiday for 3 months. Or great, now I can buy a new car and still have some left over. Or is it something like, wow, God has given me these resources. Now I'm able to do a bit more for him by promoting the work of his church or through caring for those in need. What we immediately think in our heads as we receive the money in our hands shows up our priorities. So perhaps contributing to God's work needs to be more of a priority for some of us than it has been up until now. Whatever the case, all of us need to place God first on our list of spending priorities. And here we shouldn't think that giving to the church or to Christian causes is lost money. Obviously, to give to the church to the point that we can't provide for ourselves or our family isn't correct. But having said that, God actually tells us that having God's expenditure at the top of our list is the way to true wealth. As we see from verse 10, the generosity we show towards God will be multiplied back to us as God generously responds. Storehouses filled with abundance, wine vats bursting with new wine. All of this is a picture of God's blessing, his blessing both physical and spiritual, upon those who generously contribute to God's plan for the extension of his kingdom in the world. And finally, we come to the fifth characteristic of a wise person, which is the willingness to accept correction from God. When we come here to church, or when we read the Bible, at times we'll be convicted of bad attitudes or bad actions that we might have. You know, at times you might even think, Stephen, why are you saying these things? You're making me feel bad. But when that happens, how should you respond? Do you somehow dismiss the correction or rebuke? Or do you take it as God wanting what's best for you? Solomon tells us in verse 11 that we shouldn't reject God's correction. Perhaps you know someone who can't take any kind of correction or criticism. Maybe there's someone in your life like that. Hopefully it's not that person that you see when you're looking in the mirror. But God doesn't want us to be like that person, the person who can't take some kind of correction or criticism. When God speaks to us and shows us areas in which we need to change, then we need to be willing to take any constructive criticism from God on board. Because through that criticism, we can learn and improve in terms of how we live our lives for God. And in addition, as Solomon points out in verse 12, such correction is actually a function of God's love for us. If God didn't love us, he'd stay silent. He'd never say anything. He'd just let us go about our own way. But because he loves us, he wants us to improve. He wants us to progress. He wants us in the end to be the true Stephen or the true John or the true Lee that he has created us to be. Because he loves us, he teaches us, he instructs us, and at times even rebukes us. But that critique, it's always there, primarily to help us. So in sum, what is the wise guy like, according to God's definition of wisdom? Well, we've seen today five characteristics that a wise person should have. The wise person studies God's word. The wise person is kind and faithful. The wise person is humble. The wise person prioritizes God in their spending and is willing to accept correction. This is a good summary of what a wise person looks like. And how do you measure up in accordance with that summary? Now in verses 13 to 18, Solomon gives us some encouragement as to why we should endeavour to be a wise person following God's word. In these verses, Solomon reminds us that wisdom is the best thing that we can have in life. Wisdom is the way of blessing and life. Basically, gaining wisdom is the best investment that we can make in life. The time spent in learning from God will end up with a positive return, which will be of greater worth than gold or silver or pearls. Nothing can compare with wisdom. To desire anything less than God's wisdom is in the end stupidity, because wisdom is the only thing that leads to eternal life, riches, honour, pleasantness and peace. As Solomon says in verse 18, wisdom is a tree of life to those who grab hold of her. Those who grasp her are blessed. So friends, the encouragement that we have from God's word this morning is we need to grab hold of wisdom. We need to grasp the wisdom that comes from the word of God. Grasp hold of it and you will live.